Let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This evening we want to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And we will begin reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst open unto us now the word of thy truth by the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, make us to submit unto thy word, thy will, which is revealed in the scriptures. And we ask, Lord, a blessing to each of our souls this night, that we may draw nigh unto thee. Wilt thou hear our prayer for Jesus' sake? Amen. Beloved congregation, as we've been studying the question of liberty and legalism and being delivered from works, were any of you troubled that we sang a song like Trust and Obey? Whenever we talk about obedience, we connect that with works. There's obey means to do something. And so we might think, well, this is a song that we've sung, the church has sung for years and years. Is it really a proper song to sing? Well, I suppose you might say if the pastor asked us to sing it tonight, it's probably appropriate. But it is, isn't it? And especially if you take it in that order, trust and obey. Trust is another word for faith. So we begin with faith and then we obey. But obedience also is part of the gospel, isn't it? Obedience is part of the gospel. So this evening we want to look at four L's: liberty, license, law, and love. Liberty, license, law, and love. So we've been proclaiming liberty here since the first verse, at least, and really throughout this whole book so far, the book has been about liberty. And now Paul has said, stand fast in that liberty. Don't let anyone take that away from you, and especially don't let it be taken away from you by legalism. You've been called to liberty. That's what the Lord, that's what the gospel is about, is being free. And from what? That's the question, right? What are you freed from? You are freed, beloved, from the bondage to sin. So sin no longer has dominion over the Lord's people. They struggle with sin. Sin is still a reality in the Christian life, contrary to what many people often teach, where they say the Christian cannot sin and does not sin. That's not biblical at all. But sin does not have dominion over you. It's not your master. It's not your controlling, the control of your life. You are now motivated by the Holy Spirit, and we'll see by love. So liberty is our calling in which we are to stand fast. Don't let anyone take you, take your liberty away from you, to rob you of that liberty that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a danger of changing that freedom of the Spirit into the freedom of the flesh. And we'll put that second freedom in quotations, because that is often what happens even in the Christian life. It's not just that the world views liberty in that way, but the temptation, because Satan knows you well and because you're still struggling with the flesh, there's that temptation to follow after the flesh, or the continual temptation of the flesh. And so we have then two extremes that Satan tempts you with and that you're prone to in living your Christian liberty. So the middle road that we're to go on is liberty. But we've already seen in Galatians how there's a temptation to move into legalism and to judge things by deeds and by actions, and to endeavor to win our salvation and to win God's approval by what we do. So we begin with our actions and seek God to reward us or to establish us to, especially in the ultimate case, to give us salvation because of anything that we've done. That's legalism. And it is a temptation in the Christian life. We need to be aware that there's a tendency to go over into legalism. The other side is license. So these all begin with L, liberty in the middle, legalism on the one side. The other side is license. And so license, the second point, is freedom, or not freedom, but it is moving or working outside of the boundaries. So have you ever heard of someone taking poetic license? We say that when somebody's writing a poem, they sometimes take poetic license. So in order to make the meter of a poem work out, they won't. Some poets will say, well, I can't write over, so I'm going to write or, right? O apostrophe E-R. Or ever, it's two syllables. I only want one syllable here, and we're going to write air. E apostrophe E-R. And that is called poetic license. And we say, okay, we don't normally speak that way, but we understand why the poet did that. He worked outside of the normal bounds of his expertise, of poetry. It's also possible to go outside the bounds of the Christian life or outside the bounds of the law. And this is where we have that word licentiousness. It comes from the word license. Licentiousness is what? It's a life that's just lived with abandon, immorality. Often it's connected with sexual immorality, where people just live according to their own desires and live the way that they themselves want to. If you look in verse 19, Paul says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Lasciviousness is a synonym for licentiousness. Those are the works of the flesh. And abuse of liberty can lead to this license or this licentious life. If you think or fall into that lie that says God has saved me through Christ, and now I can live as I please. And this is what Satan desires. He wants you to see that liberty in those terms. I'm not bound by the law anymore. We've just studied that in the first four chapters of Galatians. This is legalism. I'm delivered from legalism. But you're not delivered from the Ten Commandments, are you? Your motive changes regarding the commandments, but you still have a love for the law of God. Luther said, "We know that the devil lies in wait, especially for us who have the word, and that he is intent upon taking the freedom of the Spirit away from us, or at least making us exchange it for license." So Satan just wants to redefine the terms. He wants you to think that this is a very narrow life. Is the Christian life narrow? Jesus said it was. Straight is the gate. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means narrow. Narrow is the gate. This is the way that we're going. Narrow is the way that we're to go. And it looks very, very narrow. The more that there's abandon and immorality in the world. And more, we're just seeing all of the Ten Commandments, each of the Ten Commandments being cast off and said, you know, don't worry about all those details. Jude, in verse 4, speaks of ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So these, they crept in unawares, and they turned the grace of God. You can't, right? You can't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But they were doing that. That's what they were teaching. They were teaching that grace lets you live just exactly as you please or exactly as you feel. In the 60s, when I was a much younger man, the phrase of the day was, if it feels good, do it. That was what everybody, that was the morality of the day. If it feels good, do it. You please yourself first. Do you want to feel good? You know what makes you feel good. Just go ahead and do it. Gratify yourself, satisfy yourself, indulge yourself. It was a terrible time. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. It was the proclamation. So if you need to fulfill your lusts here now, then don't wait. So here were ungodly men, even in the church. And this is the real problem we're addressing here. When it creeps into the church, it's bad enough living in a world where it's all around us. But when it comes into the church and it starts being taught that way, there's an appeal, isn't there? They creep into the church, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and there are people who are struggling with temptation, maybe not struggling with it quite as diligently as they should, and that becomes attractive, right? They start leaning towards that. Tell me more about just how that works. And don't you think these men, in the days of Jude as well as in our own day, don't you think these men use a lot of Bible verses? Yeah, beware. Beware of the teaching that uses a lot of Bible verses if they're not used properly, if they're not taken in context. Repeating Bible verses does not establish a man to be a faithful man of God. Teaching sound doctrine is what Paul repeatedly reminds Timothy and Titus in their ministries. You want to follow sound doctrine. And that is always going to bless the hearts of the Lord's people. The wandering soul whose heart is starting to be enticed by the world is going to come to church and is going to hear that this is evil. You need to walk by faith and love God's law. And so he's going to set them right. But the false teacher is going to make the world attractive, is going to blend all this in with the ways of the world. The Apostle Peter warns that we are to be as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Malice is hatred. right? It's envy. It's moving against what's good for people. So we're to exercise our liberty as those who are truly free and not using our liberty as a covering for hatred. Well, I'm a Christian. I have a right to be spiteful and to be mean-spirited. So silly, isn't it? But some people use that excuse. Of course, when we're overrun by our emotions, we use any excuse. And we have to be careful of that at all times. So, here's the teaching. If we're no longer under the law, let us live as we please. Let us be governed by the flesh. Why should we have any restraints? We're serving a large God, and he is going to overlook all those things. Don't worry about the details. Just live as you please. So there is the idea of license. And now Paul is starting to address this. Not just legalism on one hand, but you have liberty. Don't abuse it. Make sure you have a right perspective on it. So then we move to the law in verse 14. We've seen liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. The warning, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, which is license. And the law in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's the fourth L of love. But law still has an influence upon you, and it needs to be the right influence. So Martin Luther again says that the law, sin, and death may frighten you. And that can happen in the Christian life. There ought to be a fear of God's law. How does that fear come about? Because you're not living faithfully to the Lord. If you're living in sin and you read God's law and guilt comes upon you because you're living, the law reminds you that you're living in sin, then that's a good fear. And the fears ought to worsen if you continue in your sin and don't repent and return to the Lord. So the law can have that that effect. Law and sin and death may frighten you, but as a Christian, they can neither harm you nor cause you to despair. Before the Lord, you are far above the law, both in conscience and in the sight of God. So again, the law is not your master. It's not your motivation for serving the Lord. It's not the deeds that you do, it is the faith that you exercise. And we've been seeing this all the way through Galatians, right? Faith and works, faith and obedience, contrasted back and forth. They both have to be there. And Luther, I hope you don't mind me quoting him so much. He's so beautiful on this whole book. But he says, this is the job of the preacher. Because this is the lifelong struggle of the Christian, faith and works. We go back and forth and back and forth. And so the job of the preacher is to keep these things always in balance. If we only preach faith and no works, then everybody's going to run into sin. If we preach works and no faith, then everyone's going to trust in themselves to get to heaven. They're not going to get there if they do that. So here is that balance that we continually strive after. And we may, be imbalanced. We're not perfect in the ministry, but we strive for that balance. All faithful men ought to strive for that balance. So the law is still your guide. The law still informs your conscience. And we need to continually be reminded of the law, because we live among people who just don't think there is a law other than the law of Canada. The law of Canada says, you may sin. The law of Canada now says, you must sin. You must sin. It's not just right, to tolerate sexual immorality, you have to give vocal endorsement of it. You have to say, this is right. You can't just say, well, I'll put up with it. But if you tell somebody that it's wrong, in Canada now you're breaking the law, right? And now we have, now on a federal level, the Prime Minister wants to bring in legislation with this conversion therapy ban. Now this is going to be a criminal law. So, you know, if you're, for instance, in terms of consequences, if you break that law, you're convicted, you won't be able to travel to the United States, for instance, right? You're a criminal. You're going to have a criminal record. That's how serious this has become in our land. And God says one thing, and the government of Canada says the very, very opposite. So now sin is becoming mandatory in Canada. And we are coming and rapidly approaching the day when we're going to have to say, we ought to obey God rather than man, whatever the consequences are. You know, people in these last weeks especially have been asking whether the coronavirus is the judgment of God. And I think it's pretty hard to say specifically it is. Our response always ought to be in any crisis to turn to the Lord and repent of our sins. That's the right response. But this conversion therapy ban is the judgment of God, definitely. We can talk about natural disasters and these sorts of things that come upon us. We don't know exactly God's design, but we know that if this law passes, that is God's judgment upon our nation. Undoubtedly, unquestionably, God is judging our nation when we're forcing little children. When we're telling little children you can become homosexual, but it's against the law to tell them to be heterosexual. Isn't that wickedness? It's just a great, great evil. And it's infiltrating our families and breaking them apart. And we're going to have to withstand in the evil day. The law still is your guide. When the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, that's your rule of law. And it ought to be the thing that makes you incensed against these laws of the nation, because we love God's law. We love sound families. We love whole families. We love solid families. And when we see by design over the last number of decades the destruction of that family, our hearts become incensed. And this is a good thing. And we have to guard ourselves, but we ought to have a righteous indignation against those things. We ought to have Christ's indignation. We ought to hate these laws. We ought to hate the direction that our society is taking. And the reason you do that is because you love God's law, because you love his righteousness. And you've allowed God's law to inform your conscience. Who tells you that these are right? My conscience isn't bound to the government of Canada. My conscience is bound to a holy God. That's who I am to obey. We don't need that law anymore to be our schoolmaster, to beat us into submission, because it's already brought us to Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in that place where you don't need that schoolmaster. It's not beating you up. There's a willing submission to the beauty of God's law. And so the answer to this then is love. Verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What's the answer? But by love, serve one another. He says, for in verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law is fulfilled in this one statement, this one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here is the act. Act of love within the congregation, the act of love of the Christian, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, it leads to service. By love, serve one another. Right? That doesn't mean when there's panic all around you that you run to Costco and fill up your shopping cart with toilet paper. That's not love. Hoarding isn't love. We had people here that were all an anxiety about Y2K when we turned over from 1999 to 2000, and there were Christians that were hoarding. They said, this is all going to fall upon us, but we're going to be safe. They're hoarding food. You know, if they're hoarding it to share, that's good. That's good. It's good to put things in store if there's going to be a war or some crisis. But to just keep it for yourself and not share with others doesn't sound like a Christian attitude to me. The Lord has given us love by which we serve one another. Our love leads us to look for the interests of others. So here's the contrast, right? You're not serving the flesh, you're serving one another. And how are you going to do that? The fulfillment of the law, he says, is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we read about that in Leviticus 19, verse 18. A lot of people are shocked that this principle that Jesus announced in Matthew 22 was already found in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, right? In the Torah and the Pentateuch. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's always been God's rule. It's always, it all needs to be seen in the context of love. And it sounds easy, right? A lot of people say, oh, yeah, I don't like the law. I don't like the Ten Commandments, but tell me about love. I want to do it that way. I want to do it the loving way. Well, that's good, but what does it mean? What does it mean for us to do that the loving way? It sounds easy, but remember that it's still the law. A command is a command. A command to love is a command just as much as the command to not do something. It's a command. And when you see it as a command, the Christian will look for the Holy Spirit's power to obey that command in love. And Luther talks about how this is a problem even in the church, even to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. He says, it is amazing that godly people have this trial. Their conscience is immediately wounded if they omit some trifling thing that they should have done, but not if, as happens every day, they neglect Christian love and do not act toward their neighbor with a sincere and brotherly heart. So, do you ever find your conscience doing that? It's those little things that consume your attention, and we forget the bigger thing. We forget to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is a continual battle for the Christian. And this is what Luther says, even in his day. Amongst the godly, amongst the people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that openly love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still this niggling about little things that really don't matter. So the question, beloved, is what is it that troubles your conscience? What is it that troubles your conscience? And so we can, and you know, we ought to obey the laws of the land. And it's important. But you can be just so concerned about driving 100 miles an hour on the highway and be really troubled when you go 101 or 102. And oh no, oh no. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. But if you neglect to love your neighbor, well, that's okay. You know, I can't do everything, but I can do this. This little thing that ends up really, really troubling your conscience. And that, beloved, is why your conscience continually needs to be informed and educated and trained to follow God's law. What does it mean in the little things? Does God's law apply in the little things? Yeah, we ought to be concerned maybe that we didn't show love to somebody the way that we ought to, or when an opportunity presented itself, we could have done more. Those are the things. That desire to always do a little bit more is better than sitting back and saying, well, I've done all I can do. I'm just going to leave it at that. There's this desire to serve one another. And how do you know of that love then? That love really is rooted in a way in what we could call self-love. Not self-esteem, but Paul says to the Ephesians, no man ever yet hated his own body. You know what it means to love your body, right? It's you make sure you get fed, you make sure that you get rest, you make sure that you get everything that you need. You instinctively, if somebody comes up to you to strike you, you just defend yourself, right? You're going to do that. That's a good thing to do. It's not bad. It's preserving your life and the life of others. In the shorter and larger catechism on the sixth commandment. So this is what we ought to do. Those are good things. You need to think in those terms about those around you. How can I love others in that way, doing unto others what I want to be done to me? That's the golden rule. That's what the Lord Jesus taught. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And so by love, you serve one another. Not for works, not out of legalism, but out of love. And so this is the thing that needs to be learned continually in the church. None of us ever comes to the place where we should be satisfied with the ways in which we serve one another or love one another. And then he goes on to say that failure to do this leads to destruction. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You're just going to eat each other up. Bite and devour, what do you think of? You think of animal behavior, right? Animals just going at each other. And he says, if you're not going to pursue serving one another in love, that's what it's going to end up looking like. And we need to be careful to pursue that love. The word for devour, the word for bite is the word that refers to teeth, just clamping down and biting hard on something. The word for devour means to eat hungrily or quickly, just I'm famished and just eating everything up. And here he's saying you're biting and devouring one another. You're acting like animals because you haven't worked. That's what will happen if you're not going to work on loving one another. And so you're to strive for unity in the truth. So there are divisions sometimes that need be in the church when people depart from the faith. But often when divisions happen, you'll find something interesting, and that is often that people feel that they need to justify why they were involved in that church split. And so the reason of that split can very easily become the gospel. And I'm saying this even of legitimate church divisions that are where you've had to separate from a body because of bad doctrine. In that case, then that doctrine, you feel like, well, maybe we didn't do that quite right or something. That doctrine can easily become the gospel, the focus, the only thing that you see in anything. And it's the only thing that that you talk about. And that has happened in part in the Bible Presbyterian Church. We were kicked out of the Presbyterian Church USA. Our men, their papers for preaching were withdrawn from them. They were excommunicated. They said, they were in fact said, you're no longer gospel ministers. And our men said, of course we're gospel ministers. And PCUSA hasn't called us first. It's the Lord who's called us. And so were they not morally obliged then to begin a new denomination? They had to preach the gospel, even though they couldn't go back to their old pulpits. But then it's so easy for that to become our reason for existence, right? Just repeating those stories over and over again. And pretty soon people aren't paying attention because they're not fighting that battle, especially after 50, 60, 70, 80 years. We're not fighting those battles anymore. We ought to always be focused on the gospel as a whole, the whole counsel of God. Very, very important. So we ought to strive for unity. There are times when divisions are necessary, but we ought to strive for unity. And we ought to ask the question, is there a reason for me to walk away? Maybe if I'm not kicked out, is there a reason for me to walk away? Are those people my brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's the basis of Christian unity, right? Are they my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a common faith, a common bond? Are we saved by the blood of Christ? Are we saved by the grace of God? And that will settle a lot of issues. And even again, Martin Luther talks about sects that divide into other sects, and they just get smaller and smaller and smaller and keep dividing. And there are unnecessary divisions in the church, but there are as well as necessary ones. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And people don't talk anymore, and they don't communicate, and it's very hard to break through. And Satan loves to see Christ's people at odds. Now, as a Christian, you have enemies. You need to make sure of who those enemies are. Thomas Manton said, divisions in the church always breed atheism in the world. Divisions in the church always breed atheism in the world. Yeah, that's the way those Christians, they can't get along with anybody. They can hardly get along with each other. And so we need to have that attitude of Abraham. Remember when Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen were fighting, and Abraham said, you know, it's not a big deal. Rather be at peace with you. Tell me where you want to go. You go there. You have first choice. I'm not greedy. I'm not anxious for any land. Where would you like to go, Lot? Lot says, you know, that right around Sodom and Gomorrah, that's looking good. Really nice real estate. Really lush. That's where I want to go. He watched with eyes rather than by sight, not by faith. And Abraham said, that's fine. No argument. So he was willing to let all those things go just to be at peace with his nephew, who was a Christian. These are Christians who divided. Lot was a Christian. The New Testament tells us he was. But Abraham then went his way, and God said, see everything. Take a look. It's all yours. And he had far more than Lot ever had. But above all, he had peace with God. So the contentions between Paul and Barnabas were so sharp that they couldn't work together anymore for a while. They came together later on, but it's a bad testimony to the church. And so we need to have that attitude. What can I give up? I'm not going to give up the gospel. I'm not going to give up sound doctrine. I'm not going to give up Christ. I'm not going to give up the things that testify of God's saving grace to me. There are other things that I can let go. And I need to be careful of what those are. And it's good to sit down with brothers and sisters to determine what they are. But above all, we ought to have that spirit of love. That by love, we'll serve one another. And we're going to leave this here, but I do want to introduce, now I'm not going to be here next Lord's Day, but Lord willing, the following week, we'll look at this verse 16. This I say then, based on what I've said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to consider what it means to walk in the Spirit, so that we will, by love, serve one another, and so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Lord gives us that guidance, and it's good for you to think about for the next couple of weeks, all of us, to think about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Why am I fulfilling the lust of the flesh? I'm not walking in the Spirit. So may the Lord give us grace to do that. Keep us from divisions in our own midst, to be faithful to the gospel of one heart and one mind in serving the Lord Jesus Christ with love. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before thee this night, and we pray that thou would settle our hearts upon the promises of thy word We pray that we may not be anxious about the things of this life. We ask that thou wouldst make us to be heavenly minded as we deal with one another. We pray that thou wouldst fill us with thy love, that we may by that love serve one another. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst fill us also with thy Spirit, that we may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, guide us and make us willing to be guided by thy Spirit. Deliver us from legalism, deliver us from licentiousness, and grant unto us that joy of serving thee in true liberty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.